Matthew chapter 12. I want to know, every week I approach the scripture very cautiously and carefully, because I always want to make sure that I am doing my best not to force meaning into verses. I want to give you the best of my ability, the clear meaning of the text. And so this is yet another text where I've approached with fear and trembling. I want to make sure, as I've studied through this and read through this, that I want to get this right. So I've arrived at something that I feel like the Lord is speaking to me this week that I want to share with you. I've come to the conclusion, as a pastor, what feeds me will feed you also. So this passage, the Lord showed me some really great stuff, and I want to share this with you because I think this will hit home for most all of us, no matter where you're at on this scale of your life in Christ. And we're going to look at this Matthew chapter 12, and I want to, and I know I'm only reading exactly, three, four verses, but I just kind of want to give you just a little background of chapter 12. So Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who was blind and could not speak. And as he did that, the Pharisees saw this and they accused Jesus of doing miracles in the name of Satan, in the name of Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. That's what Beelzebub means. And Jesus, you know, he has a kind of a dialogue with them and says that, you know, a kingdom cannot stand, a house cannot stand if it's divided. And so if I'm casting out Satan by Satan, the house will collapse, the kingdom will collapse. And Jesus had some really strong language for them as far as, you know, telling, you know, the Pharisees how the cow eats the corn, as my father used to say. And makes the statement about about the trees and their fruit. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit that it bears. It's no secret that a bad tree will bring forth bad fruit, and a good tree will bring forth good fruit. So Jesus is likening that to the evil person that brings out evil out of their evil treasury, and the good person who will bring out good things out of the good treasury. And then Jesus said, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And then they came and they said, okay, give us a sign then about who you are. And this is where Jesus said, this is all Matthew 12, the only sign this generation is going to get is a sign of Jonah. And this is what Jesus was referring to, the fact that he was going to die, be buried for 3 days, and rise again on the third day, the way Jonah was swallowed by a giant sea creature of some type, giant fish of some type, and came out alive, right? Jesus was saying was the sign of Jonah. That's going to be your sign. And he said, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. And again, in context, it's not like people asking God to do a miracle or heal or something like that, because I've seen people conflate that, and it's in no way related. But what it is when evil people, despite of the abounding evidence around them, want another sign. Well, give us a sign that you're really who you said, when it's all plain as day in front of them. Jesus said, that's called a wicked and adulterous generation. And if he did another sign, guess what? It wouldn't be enough. They'd want to see something else. So then Jesus comes to this next section that we're about to read, Matthew 12, 43 through 45. How many are there? Amen. How many on paper today? Hold up your paper. Paper Bible. Electronic Bible. Let me see them. You got both? Who got both? All right. I think we have more electronic Bibles than paper Bibles today. That's fine. I have an electronic Bible today. Verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a person, it passes through waterless places looking for rest, but does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the home I left. And when it returns, it finds the house empty, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, that they may go and live in there, so that the last state of that person is worse than the first. Look at the last line. It will be that way for this evil generation as well. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts today. God, I pray there be no distractions, Lord, that there be nothing that would deter us from what your Holy Spirit wants to say and speak into our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray right now that we would just surrender fully to you. Holy Spirit, I pray, take your liberty to speak freely and do whatever you want to do today. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Lift your hand to the Lord right now and say, God, come in and do whatever you want to do inside of me today. God, I surrender fully to you right now. God, I just release my will to yours. My will be conformed to yours right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. I was reading last night, and I was going over some news headlines, right? There's a couple of news aggregate sites that I like to check, and I'll see headlines of stories written. And it said, more young people are choosing, it was written in the UK, and it said, more young people choosing Satanism over Christianity. And I thought, interesting story. So I click on it, and I start to read it. And the author of this new, the journalist, I guess, was stating that Satanism in the UK is seeing an increase in adherence. And the article made the bold assertion that young people are even choosing it over Christianity. And they said one, and I kept reading. I'm like, well, why would that be the case? What's going on? I mean, we always walk in and we read things and we hear news and we have our presuppositions. And we say, that's probably, but I'm like, I'm going to read what this guy says. I have no idea who it was. I've never heard of him before. But why is he saying, what is the reason he's identifying? And he went on in the story and he said, one big reason why this is happening is they want to identify as their own self-beliefs and self-realization, which is what Satanism offers. And I thought, let me summarize that. People want to believe what they want to believe and do whatever they want to do. And then I thought, isn't that really the original sin, pride? It's self. I want to have my own self-beliefs. I want my own self-realization. And we're going to shrug off God. It's really a prophecy fulfillment of Psalm 2. Get your old God and your old Bible off of me. These are modern times. We're going to believe what we want to believe. And Satanism, some people think it's worshiping the devil. It's really not, although some people may do that. Satanism really is worshiping yourself. Satanists will even tell you that. It's not really about worshiping the devil. Some of them don't even believe the devil exists. But they worship the big I. It's what I want. What I want to do. I heard my good friend Jeremiah Johnson preaching the other day, and I thought he had a great point. And he brought this up in Scripture, how when Jesus appears, many people will be offended as his appearing. You know why they'll be offended? Because they don't recognize him. Because the Jesus they thought they were serving, they had created in their own mind. It was a Jesus that fit them, a Jesus that believed like they did, a Jesus that had their belief system, a Jesus that had their kind of thought process. And they had built a Jesus and put a beard and a mustache on him. And they said, that's Jesus. But the Bible says when he appears, many will be offended at his coming. Because they'll say, that's not what I thought Jesus was. So it's always a powerful exercise, my friends, all of us, especially your pastor, to humble ourselves. We have to constantly humble ourselves. We have to constantly check our hearts. We have to constantly make sure that we are right before the Lord, because it is super easy, as you've heard me say many times, it's super easy to self-gloss. It's super easy to think, I'm doing better than the other guy. We're doing better than them. But that's not how we should think. We must be broken and humbled before the Lord to make sure our hearts are right, our attitudes are right. Are you with me this morning? And this is very important, because Jesus tells a 3-4 verse story here that I think is not just a parable. I think it's based in reality. I don't think it's an allegorical thing necessarily. I think Jesus is literally talking about how unclean spirits move into people. And as I was studying it this week, I feel like the Lord just gave me some thoughts, and I want to share them with you right now. And the first thought that I want you to see from this passage is that unclean spirits seek an opening in your home. If you think unclean spirits are not trying to get into your home, and when I say home, I don't just mean, 5620 Phillip Drive or 2161 Blazing Star Drive or whatever your address is, although that's the case also. I believe God's trying, or the enemy wants to get in this home and this home. He wants to wedge his way in. And I think, scripturally, from the moment that God told Cain that sin crouches at your door, we should see and understand that it is critically important to protect the door of our mind, our heart, and our home, because unclean spirits are looking for an opening. See, this was what Jesus was talking about. Unclean spirits, they are trafficking in waterless places. Now, there's a little bit of ancient history behind that, maybe the belief that demons lived in deserts or in dry places. I think it's perhaps maybe a little bit more than that, because I believe one of the beautiful symbols of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and Old Testament is what? Water, right? And so it would only make sense that demons want to go where there is no water, where there is no Holy Spirit, where there is deadness, right? Where there is dryness. And I think that's kind of the point here. And so I want to just tell you this morning, it behooves us, and I like that word behooves us to reject all spiritual dryness. I believe when we are spiritually dry, we are potentially in danger of leaving room in our homes, wherever they may be, for the enemy to get a foot in the door. Yeah? A little dryness there, a little deadness there, a little laissez-faire. They're looking at the wristwatch a little too much in church, like they wish they were. A little bit too disinterested. That tells me, you know what? There's a little crack there in the foundation. There's someone there who, they're not quite dialed in. They're kind of on Facebook the whole time. They're kind of, and I think the enemy can use dryness. In fact, I know he can, to get a foot in your door. Because I believe spiritual dryness and spiritual deadness is the devil's playground. John 7:37-38, Jesus said, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the... Hello? He said this about the... Spirit. Oh, I thought we were reading together. I only have one verse. I'm sorry. Now, I'm sorry. I thought this was on the screen. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, John 7:37-38 is where we are at. Apologies if I gave you a different reference up there. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not been glorified. Jesus spoke of a moment, of a day, when Acts 2 would happen, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. That's why it's so important for us to get this in our heads. Jesus didn't come just to die on the cross and save us. If that's all that would have happened, God's mission would have not been fulfilled. God's end game, God's plan was to get, and this backed up by tons of prophecy in the Old Testament. God wanted to make us right by the blood of Jesus so he could do his plan. What was his plan? Get his Holy Spirit inside of his church. The water of the Holy Spirit, my friend, is one of the most powerful protecting agents you can have inside of you. I want to tell you that glory in the presence of God will repel the power of the enemy. It repels demon spirits. I want to tell you, I firmly believe when we are full of the Holy Spirit and we are full of the glory of God, we can walk into places that are dark and demons scatter. Demons shrink back. Demons like, I don't want to mess with them. But I want to tell you, when we start getting dry, when we start getting dead, when we start getting filled with doubt, that's like a beacon to the enemy to say, oh, let's go sniff around the barn here and see what's going on here. You've heard it said, no matter what church you've grown up in, you heard it said, you know, in spiritual growth, either you're growing or you're dying. There's no such thing as plateauing. I mean, I've heard that since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. And the reason this is powerful on your upward growth, I want to tell you, you're full of the glory of God. You're moving upward. But when you start to plane and plateau and you drop, I want to tell you, that is when dryness comes. That's when the enemy is tracked. Like, what's going on? 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul said this. For in one spirit we will all baptize into one body. Jews, Greeks, slave, free. We were all made to drink of one spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit is water, the natural repellent to the demonic. Now, the more we traffic in the Holy Spirit, the less appealing we are to unclean spirits. The more we allow the Spirit of God to flow through us and in us, the less room there is for anything else. And as we live and carry on in our lives, we must ask ourselves about our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And this is a great question right here. Which spirit am I welcoming in my home with these thoughts? If I'm going to watch this movie or listen to this music, or if I'm going to do this, what spirit is this going to welcome in? It's a great question to ask. And it's also interesting in Jude 1:12, where the apostle Jude said these, referring to false sheep, sheep in wolves' clothing. He calls them hidden reefs at your love, at your communion services. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. In other words, they look the part, but they have nothing of substance spiritually inside of them. And again, they are called waterless. Waterless clouds. They look like there's going to be rain. It looks like spiritual. It looks like they, but they have nothing that the Holy Spirit is not in them. So we must ensure that our house is always set up. Are you with me this morning? We must make sure that our house is always set up to welcome the Holy Spirit, thought, word, deed, act, whatever. We have to make sure that what we do, and again, I could give you scripture all over the place, whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. Everything we do must be attractive to the Holy Spirit. That's important. Now, lest you think, Pastor, are you saying if I do one thing wrong, I'm going to have a demon come in my house? No, not at all. Not necessarily. I would say it depends what that one thing is. It depends. You know, if you go to a seance and you do some demonic, you know, things like that, Ouija boards, you know, that easily happen. I can name some other things. It depends. But I just want you to see that the enemy has not given up on getting a foot in the door. And this was Paul's admonition to us in 1 Corinthians 16, when he said, don't you know, brothers and sisters, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple. There are things that we don't allow in. There are things that we don't partake in. There are things, and I know you can watch, I watched a live stream last night, and the guy was cussing, and he was supposed to be a minister, and just dropping all kinds of profanity, and said, this offends religious people, and ha ha ha, and they're judgmental in there. I'm like, dude. And I'm thinking, well, how about all the scripture that talks about being separate from the world, right? How about the scripture that calls us to live at, you know, a holiness before the Lord? And it's just amazing the people who will try to dismiss things when God is calling us to holiness. God is calling us to be vigilant, right? God is calling us to serve Him with all of our heart. And as I survey the landscape today, one conclusion I don't come to is, you know what, church? We ought to loosen up a little bit. Let's open up some beers here on the platform and say cuss words and say, that's no big. And if anybody pushes back, well, they're religious. Next, Jesus said, when the spirit, unclean spirit comes back and it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. The second thought that I want you to see is anything that does not honor the Holy Spirit will actually serve to welcome the enemy. Anything in your home, your life, your mind, right? Thoughts can be a monster, man, right? Anything that does not serve to welcome the Holy Spirit actually serves to welcome the enemy. Jesus said it seeks to return to what it once knew as home. Now, when we read that the house was swept and put in order and clean, I remember years ago I used to think, well, what's so bad about a clean house, man? That sounds like a good thing, right? Hello? Yeah? You thought it too, admit it, right? What's wrong with a clean house? I don't get it. I mean, it was swept, it was put, that sounds, but Jesus isn't saying it was just a clean house here. He was saying that the house that used to home the unclean spirit was actually set up to welcome the unclean spirit back in. It was swept clean. In other words, it was set back up for the unclean spirit to say, oh, it's all ready for me again. I put my down payment on the apartment, and I showed up, and it's all ready for me. So I'm going on in. That's what Jesus is saying. It wasn't that, you know, Jesus is speaking against keeping your house clean. What he is saying is this house had been set back up like the unclean spirit remembered it years ago when you used to live in sin, and it's starting to look like what he used to remember, and therefore it was ready for him. In other words, there is a welcome sign on the front door. Welcome back, unclean spirit. They got the house ready for a homecoming of sorts for this unclean spirit. And this is what I want you to see here. If we allow things in our lives, again, that do not honor the Holy Spirit, we are welcoming unclean spirits into our life. Sometimes it is a gradual process, little by little. Little compromises here and there. And as a pastor, can I tell you, over 30 years of being a pastor of some fashion or sort, it's really relatively easy, but it's always quite sad to notice people who are starting to drift away. It's heartbreaking. The part of ministry I probably hate the most. And I'm not just talking about people going to other churches, because that's the American way. But what I'm talking about is people leaving God. People backsliding, people turning their back, just like the Bible talks about apostasy in 1 Timothy 4:1. In the latter days, many will depart from the faith. Someone says, well, people can't backslide. Well, that's not what the Bible said. People can backslide. The Bible's clear on that. Many will depart from the faith. Doing what? I'm going to show this, not yet, but I'm going to show this verse in a minute. Why will people depart from the faith in latter days? Do you remember what 1 Timothy 4:1 said? What did they give heed to? Seducing spirits, unclean spirits. The spirits that Jesus set them free from, they got bored over a period of time. They got lax. They begin to compromise. And they begin to set things back up to welcome those evil spirits back in. And it's a gradual process. It typically doesn't happen overnight. But it's a slow process for many people. They begin saying, you know, well, when I was first saved, man, I threw out my beer. I dumped my cigarettes. I dumped the alcohol. I got rid of it all. And I came clean. I threw away my pornography. I did this. And they're like, I wiped all this stuff out of my life. Then over time, little compromises. Well, this is not that bad. Well, that's not that bad. Well, one or two here. Well, I'm not really getting drunk. Well, you know, it's just, you know, just one naked woman on the screen. Well, actually, she's got a bikini, so that's not bad. I'll just look at that. Compromise. 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 Oh, I know. I cut my ex off because he was a schmuck, but now he's been messaging me and I've been kind of answering him back now. Compromise. 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 Again, I'm not saying one little thing brings a demon in. But I am saying when you lose your fire, when you lose your passion for God and you begin to compromise, that should be a warning sign that motivates you to do something. That's a wake-up call, church. It's like, I don't know if you've ever had this. I'm sure you have. We all have, probably. Your brakes begin to squeak on your car. I hate that sound. Because I realize, Brother Brett, I'm on the clock. You can drive it, and it'll squeak for a while. But if you ignore it too long, you'll eventually hear another more unpleasant sound. Brother Brett, you know what I'm saying? You're going to hear some grinding. And that means your brake job went from a simple little brake pad replacement to, like, you got to turn the rotors, get new rotors. Basically, you went from a cheap repair to hundreds of dollars to repair. You see, when we have some deadness in our heart, when there's some dryness, that's not the time to say, well, I'm gonna lay out a church for a few weeks and figure it out. No. That's the time for me to get my backside into the altar and get on my knees. It's time for me to dial in. It's time for me to open up my Bible. It's time for me to get on my face and cry out to God, right? It's time to push forward. Because I want to tell you something. The enemy of your soul will be attracted when there is a crack. And if you begin to allow compromises in that'll draw the enemy, guess what? He don't need to be indicted twice. At first, we dismiss the little compromise as no big deal, talking to someone from our past, putting out a little thirsty troll on social media, watching questionable things that maybe technically aren't bad, but yet you feel like maybe you shouldn't be watching them. Anyone ever had that feeling? How about just entertaining thoughts? Stuff you tell yourself you'd never do, but you catch yourself pondering on thoughts that you know weren't God-pleasing. It's a slow fade, a slow compromise. I know of a pastor who was hired in a little, very traditional, smallish church out west, I believe. And when he got there, he had some great vision for the church. He wanted to do this and that. And one of the things he wanted to do was move the piano on the platform. He wanted to move it from over here to over there. I'm not sure exactly where. And he made that known to some deacons. He's like, hey, you know what? I'd love to move that piano to there because if we did that, they're like, oh, no, brother. You can't move the piano. Like, why not? Oh, brother or sister so-and-so donated that, you know, 100 years ago. And that's like, it became like a sacred cow, right? I always laugh, you know, Protestants, you know, crack on Catholics for having their statues. But Protestants have their sacred cows, too. Protestants have their buildings. That's why some can't, you know, they can't humble themselves and come to church in a strip mall. Oh, I've got to have a cathedral. Nothing wrong with a cathedral. Nothing wrong with a nice piano on the platform. Are you, some of y'all are like, yes, you passed the test, friends. God bless you. You're here. I'm just speaking the truth. That's true. I mean, we can't crack on Catholics for their statues, but truthfully, Protestants have their statues too. So he got such push back to the store. Now back to your regular scheduled sermon. He got such pushback on moving a piano. He's like, that is so silly. I'm not going to hurt the piano. I can handle it very carefully. I can get help. We can do it. No, we can't do that, brother. So we got this idea. He said, you know what? I'm going to move it an inch a week. True story. I'm going to move the piano an inch a week until it sits where I want it to sit. So this pastor did that. Every week he would go in, no one was around, he would move the piano 1 inch. He'd measure it 1 inch. have service. Everybody was fine. Next week, 1 inch. 1 inch. I don't know how long it took him. But finally he got to the place where the piano was. Aren't you glad you're not in a church like that, that's like holds has sacred cows like that? Dear Lord, talking about halting progress, that's like ridiculous. He finally got the piano where he wanted it, and nobody noticed it. Got it moved. But you see, my friends, when you allow little compromises in your life spiritually, what's happening is you're scooting a piece of furniture a couple of inches back to where it was in your old life. Your pastor, your friends around, your godly friend, they may not even recognize it's 1 inch. Just don't scoot it. It may not even be right. It's like every couple weeks, move it an inch. Move it over a little bit more. And your home just got a little more welcoming to an unclean spirit. When we begin to put the furniture back the way it was when we were bound, or when we had an issue, when we had a demon, right? When we were bound in sin, whatever the case may be, you're moving your furniture. When you compromise, you're moving your furniture a little bit more like it used to be in your old life. Even if it's an inch a week, you're moving it. And you think, well, why do we see people fall off the wagon in serving God? And sometimes it's shocking. And we may feel like, you know, wow, we did not see that coming. But, you know, oftentimes secretly when no one was looking, that person began rearranging their house furniture to look like it used to before they knew the Lord. Many times, most of the time, it starts here. Their views begin to change. Their views begin to become not so biblical. They begin to shift up here. And then secret things begin to happen on their phone. And then secret things begin to happen between them and perhaps other people. And then secret things begin. And before long, it's like, you know, this goes unseen. But things are moving around in their life and their heart, inch by inch, little by little. And then suddenly there's a big poof. Like, what happened? It's like the furniture had been moving all along. We just couldn't see it until it finally manifested itself. And this is why Paul said to us, make no allowance for the flesh. For when we do, we are setting up a welcome committee for the demonic in our life. That's why Jesus, it's what he meant by the house being swept and put in order. It was just a welcome back its demon occupier. So here's my question to everyone here this morning. What is our spiritual house? What is your spiritual house built to welcome right now? When you examine your heart and your mind, your thoughts, what have you built here, here, and at your address? What have you built to welcome? Is it set up to welcome the Spirit of God, or is it built to welcome some other spirit? What are we welcoming by what we allow? Now, maybe right now you're currently free. We're currently free. But yet have we put a welcome sign on our door by doing things that actually prepare our house for an invasion? I know I'm going to sound as old-fashioned as it can be, but old-fashioned I will be. That is fine. But I want to tell you, when we allow movies into our house, when we allow language, when we allow things to come in, you've got to be very careful, my friend, because we are opening doors. We're opening doors. And if you don't believe the spirit world is real, then you have lived a very naive existence. Paul said, we battle not flesh and blood, but spirits and principalities and rulers in high places. Now the unclean spirit came back and saw there was room for him to go in, so he moved back in. And just continuing the story here in Matthew chapter 12, and he found so much room in the empty house, Jesus said he brought in 7 friends more evil than himself. Now, the final estate of the person is worse than what they were at first. So what happened? So the number isn't the story here, I think. It's not that an exact number of seven demons came in. I don't think that was the point of Jesus. I think the point of Jesus was this person had a big, massive increase in evil in their life. In other words, they were bad before, but because they had welcomed it back in after they had freedom, it got worse. How many times have you seen somebody in that state? It was bad before, they come, they get free, they get clean, and then all of a sudden they go back to it, and then it's like, whoa. And Jesus made this powerful statement. He said, this is how it will be with this generation. Did you know that cultures and generations can be demonized? Jesus said it. He described how unclean spirits come in and possess homes and hearts and minds of people. And he said, this is how the generation that I just described to you in the last 20, 30 verses, this is how it's going to be. Any generation of people who experience a freedom in Jesus and experience the power of God and then turn their back on God and allow things to come back in, that is the generation. It's going to be a generation that is in mass compromise. This is the final thing I want you to see. Number three, vigilance is necessary for sustained freedom in our lives. I want to tell you, we can't for a second relax. We can't let our guard down. Isaiah 6, I love this. Like Isaiah said, I live amongst a people with unclean lips. I have unclean lips and I live amongst a people. Oh, it's all around us. Ungodliness is all around us. Therefore, it's important that we be people that are vigilant. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. These verses make more sense in the light of what I've just told you, right? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. These verses are written to Christians. These verses are written to the church. See, when have you heard warnings? Like when we read verses like this, I think there's a disconnect because we've bought into this thing. Oh, we have nothing to worry about. We said the prayer. That wasn't the view of the early apostles, Jesus, or anyone who wrote the New Testament. Thank God the Lord does protect us. There's power to overcome. There's victory in Jesus. Greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. But we say that. But I want to tell you, we also can't allow compromise in our life. Because Peter is writing to the church when he says, guys, listen, girls, listen. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be alert. For the devil is like a roaring lion. And he's prowling, looking for someone that he can devour. I don't need to give you the Greek meaning on the word devour. I think you can understand that's pretty unpleasant. I enjoy a lot of nature videos. One thing that causes me to cringe when I see is when like wild dogs, and having visited Africa a few years ago with my wife, that really, you know, resonates when we see African wildlife. But I want to tell you, those animals eat other animals while they stand. And you feel sorry for the zebra. You feel sorry for the water buffalo. Even lion. Not, we think, well, they choke them out before they eat them. Not always. Animals be standing there and their innards are hanging out while the pack of wild dogs. And as a pastor, I think of all the people that I've known over the years. They've compromised and they've allowed the devil to come in. And the devil is eating them alive. And these people think they're alive. They think they have shrugged off whatever. They think they're living their best life now. But reality in the spirit realm, they are being destroyed. They are being devoured. They are digging themselves a deep pit that only Jesus could ever rescue them from. Which is good, because as long as they're alive, there is hope. Amen. But I want to tell you, we can avoid being devoured by the devil by protecting the doors of our heart and mind and the doors of our home, because we can't just dismiss the fact that these scripture verses exist. You see, part of our problem is what Jesus said. We live amongst a generation that has been infected with unclean spirits. Unclean is the standard now. If you think someone who calls himself a woman even though they were born a man. If you say no, you're still a man. You'll get chewed up by the world. Well, I'm a man, and I heard somebody on a video the other day, I'm a man and I have a womb. Then you're a woman. The professor is a college class. The professor, thank God, had a little backbone. She said, no, that makes you a woman. Unclean spirits. People want to give their pronouns. It's easy to determine your pronoun, my friend. Super easy. Doctors do it when they pull a baby out of the womb. Where does he look? Yeah. Congratulations, Mr. and Mrs. Smith. It's a girl. We live in a wicked generation. We live in a generation that tells you what is evil and wrong is right now. How will we stand up against that unless we are a people filled with the power of God, with the boldness to speak and the boldness to declare and leading with love in our heart for the lost and love for the Lord? Come on, how will we stand? First Timothy 4:1, I referenced this earlier. Here it is. Now the Spirit explicitly says. You know, I'd like just to challenge you. Find me every verse in the New Testament where the New Testament writer used the word explicitly. Paul was writing a young pastor in his church, Timothy, and he was saying, the Spirit has clearly spoken this. If you believe anything Paul wrote, you got to believe this. That in the latter times, some will desert the faith. You can't desert the faith unless you were in the faith. If you left without having the faith, then you didn't desert it. There's no way to gerrymander this other than trying to make it fit some theology that's not biblical. Some will desert the faith and occupy themselves with deceiving spirits and demonic teachings. Deceiving spirits and demonic teaching. These unclean spirits have declared war on humanity. They want a body to live in. They want a body to speak through. They want a body to carry them. And they absolutely want to fly under the radar. They don't want you to know. People say, well, they can't have a demon because look at them. They act normal. Well, sure, the demon's not being confronted. I've had lots. Our deliverance team can tell lots of stories. We've had lots of deliverance. People walked in as normal looking as you could imagine. Sharp, intelligent, high IQ. Like people you meet on the street say, that guy's got himself together. That lady got... But when you confront a demon in them, it gets wild. Because demons want to hide. That's what makes them so deceptive. And it's only by the name of Jesus Christ that those unclean spirits will come out of people. Only by the name. That is our, his name is our authority to cast out demons. Important note, because we live in a culture filled with people that are demonized. And I'm not one of these people who looks for a demon behind every rock. I really don't have to anymore. They come at me. Like, oh. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church expressing a concern, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that talking to Christians, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost people, regardless of what you heard about the Corinthian church, it was a powerful church, had a lot of great people. Yeah, there were some dysfunctional things going on, but they were full of radical people that loved the Lord, right? When people try to poor mouth Corinth and the Corinthian church, and they were one of the largest churches in the New Testament era, and people say, no, and there's reasons for that. But Paul is talking to believers. That's my point. And he said, I am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his treachery, your minds may be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Again, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people that are saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, water baptized, have communion wafers on their tongue. They have a church membership card in their wallet. What is he telling them? Be vigilant. Be vigilant. Let me say it this way to you this morning. The world, are you ready? You ready for some wisdom? I don't have much, but here it is. The world is not your friend. The current popular trends and views of our country will send you to hell. The world is not your friend. The unsaved, are you ready? Part two. The unsaved have no wisdom for you. I've had friends that took advice from ungodly people they worked with and ended up shipwrecking their marriage and ended up ruining their life. I want to tell you, the unsaved have no wisdom for you about spiritual living. The lost cannot shed light on what God wants for your life. The unsaved kids at your school have nothing helpful to tell you about living for Jesus. And the unsaved guy you work with doesn't have anything helpful to give you about going deeper into Jesus. Why? Because this generation's culture has moved shockingly and quickly into the demonic direction. And I want to close with this thought right here. Some of you know what this is like. But if you work really, really hard and lose weight, I notice like right now, this is like the time of year when you go to like clubs and workout places, like everybody's there. When I was a member of the Y for years, and I usually steered clear in January because it's like, okay, you're going to be a bunch of newbies in there, and I just leave the machines for them, and then I'll come back in February when 90% of them have quit. But if you work really hard and lose a lot of weight, like 50 pounds, and you achieve your goal, the hardest thing they say to do is to maintain your weight loss. I'll be honest with you, it's pretty easy to lose weight. It is really hard to maintain it. I'm speaking from experience. Really hard. And let me tell you why it's so hard. Because after a while, you think, okay, I got this, but you start letting up a little. You know, I quit eating potato chips, but, you know, that was like the devil for me, right? I couldn't just eat one potato chip. I had to have the whole bag. I know. That's just me. Some people love sweets. I could take or leave sweets. They're fine. Salty action, like, you know, Fritos, all that. Give me the bag. Oh. That had to be completely eliminated from my life. But as you make little exceptions here and there, right, it starts with a birthday party, it starts with this or that, and like you get on the scale and it's like, oh, 5 pounds came back. And then you think, oh, that's not bad, everything fits me okay still, I don't have to go buy new clothes yet. Right, and then you make a couple more exceptions, you get back on the scale and you're 10 pounds back. And then you think, oh, man, 5 pounds, maybe not a big deal. You reason to yourself, but 10 pounds, ooh. And then you have a decision to make. I got to buckle down now. Or some people say, I'm just not going to weigh myself anymore. I'll come down here a little bit closer. When I know I'm not doing right, it's real easy not to come back to church. It's real easy not to open my Bible. It's real easy not to pray. Because if I go, I'm just going to stand on a scale and say, yep, I'm the fatty that I thought I had become. I'm back. You see, this is where the humility of the Lord that we always have, no matter where we're at on this thing, we always have to have that humility to say, God, I got to get back on my scale. I got to get back, Lord. I got to get back into the discipline of serving you and surrendering to you. Because listen, my friends, it's all around us in this culture. We have a culture that is anti-Christ. We have a culture that is anti-Christian. And I want to tell you, it will slowly, gradually drift. Just as unwanted weight gain can be very sneaky and gradual, so is spiritual death and compromise.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.